Mike, and it's great to be here with you to share from God's Word. And always enjoy coming to Edmiston Heights Bible Chapel. And February is a time that the kind of I've set in my calendar, and so it's not the people here that are blocking me in for February. It works good in our schedule, and that's why we keep coming this time of the year. But it's wonderful to be here with you. If you have a Bible, could you turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1. And as you can see, we're going to be dealing with Jeremiah, prophet to the nations. Now, this is a big book. I don't know if you've ever read Jeremiah. If you have, then you know it's a fairly long book, and there's no way, and we're just going to deal with this Sunday morning, so there's no way in four Sunday mornings that we're going to extensively go through the book of Jeremiah. And really, this Sunday morning is going to be more sort of an overview of the book and just touching on the call of Jeremiah, God's call to Jeremiah. And then as we go forward to the next three Sundays, just kind of summarizing some of the things that we see in this book. If you've read Jeremiah, it might be a book that you felt like, wow, this is such a depressing book to read this book. Because it is a book about judgment and God's judgment that was going to come on his people, on Judah and on Jerusalem. And so there's things in it that you can look at and be discouraged in. But I hope that when we come away from this book this month, that you will be encouraged to know that we serve a God who is in control, who has his hand on this world and on us and on all things, and a God who, when he says he's going to do something, he follows through and he does exactly what he says he's going to do. So I want you to be encouraged, but I also want you to be challenged. And there's a part of this that I don't want you to be comfortable walking out of here. That God would search our hearts and that God would deal with us. The Lord knows where you're at in your life and where you're at in your walk spiritually. There's some real soul-searching stuff when you get into this book and you look at the themes of this book and what is going on. And so while I want you to be encouraged, I also want you to be challenged. And that God would challenge me and challenge us together as we begin this morning. We're going to read all of chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1. And just an encouragement to you, if you want to this week, you want to start reading through Jeremiah, it won't take you that long, and you can, you know, do it in segments or whatever. Read through the book, give you an idea of what it's about if you're not familiar with it. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I," and this is Jeremiah speaking to God, and he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Let's ask again for the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, as we come here this morning, Lord, and we read this chapter, something that was written literally centuries ago, thousands of years ago. And Father, the circumstances of the world are different. Father, the culture was different. But Father, the heart of your people, our hearts really haven't changed. And Father, we live in a day where we realize that eventually and inevitably, according to your word, there is a judgment that is going to come on this world. And Father, we as your people, Lord, need to be close to you, need to embrace you, Father, and serve you and live for you faithfully in the day in which we are living. But Father, we take great comfort and encouragement that knowing, just as in Jeremiah's day, you had your hand on the nations, literally the empires of the world were in your hands. So in this day in which we live, Father, you are sovereign and you rule over all. Father, speak to us, Lord, from your word this morning. Whatever need we have, we just ask that you would speak to us, Father. You know each one of us and what we need to hear, and that your Holy Spirit would take your word, take the story that might seem so distant and so far away, and Father, bring it to home into our lives and into our hearts and into our spirits deep within us, Lord. Bring conviction, bring challenge, bring encouragement. Minister to us, we pray, and we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to do an overview, and I've just thrown this up on the screen here. Chapter 1, really, well, the call of Jeremiah. Chapters 2 to 29 are about judgment. I mentioned that earlier, that it's a book, when you read it, it's kind of like, this is so depressing, it's overwhelmingly discouraging. God is proclaiming judgment against Judah, and we're going to get into the reasons why. We'll deal with that as we move forward in a lot more detail. And Jerusalem is going to fall. It's going to be destroyed. And God is proclaiming that through Jeremiah, and that was primarily Jeremiah's job. This proclamation of this judgment goes over a number of years. It's not like Jeremiah got up one day and God said, I want you to tell them what's going to happen. And Jeremiah went out and said, I'm going to judge, and God's going to judge, and Jerusalem's going to fall, and Babylon's going to come. And the next day, the Babylonians showed up. It took a while. It was quite a few years before it actually came to pass, but inevitably and eventually it came to pass. The middle of the book, chapters 30 to 33, some incredible encouragement. In the midst of that darkness and that discouragement and all the negativity, there's this great promise of God and this hope of God that's given to his people. And it's a great blessing when you get to those chapters and you read it. And so there is hope in the middle of all this stuff, this negative stuff that's going to take place. Chapters 34 to 45, historical records about, you know, literally what was happening when Babylon eventually comes and they surround Jerusalem and they're under siege, and eventually Jerusalem is going to fall, and those details are recorded there. Chapters 46 to 51, as you can see, judgment against other nations, five other nations. Interestingly, Babylon itself, who God uses to bring judgment on his own people in Judah, there's judgment going to come against them. And God is Lord of the nations. And he is the God over all of the earth. And all of the earth is accountable to him. Every person is accountable to him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. A lot of us know that, but some of you might not have ever thought about that. You're accountable to God. And so the nations are accountable to him as well. And then the very end of the book, chapter 52, a final sort of summary of the fall of Judah, and it kind of summarizes what happens. And in that account that you find at the end of the book of Jeremiah is repeated, not word for word, but very similarly in the end of 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings as well. You will also find that recorded there for us. So I want to go to a chart, and there's a lot in this chart. But, you know, one of the best ways to get a summary of things and events is to have something like this. And I don't know if you like charts or not, but I want to just touch on a few things in here. And by the way, if any of you would like a copy of that, I'm willing to try to make a copy for you. Just let me know if you'd like one, and I'll make a copy to bring next week. I didn't want to make a copy for everyone because some of you might just file that right in the garbage. And so if you would like one, I can do that for you. You might have something like that if you've got a study Bible, something like this. Three things I want us to see in this chart. First of all, I want to deal with the kings. And so you've got this line of kings following this timeline. But by the way, Josiah is the king when Jeremiah is called to be a prophet to the nations. Josiah is the king. Now, if you know anything about Josiah, those of you that are familiar with Josiah, he was an awesome king. He was an amazing king. He was a man who, very young, 8 years old when he came to the throne, but eventually as he gets power and as he becomes older and he's 18 years old, I mean, this is not an old guy, and he's in this position of authority and he begins to bring reforms into the nation. And there's this great revival that takes place in Judah. Now, this is Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. Most of the tribes have already been swept away into judgment. We'll mention that in a moment. And so Josiah is reigning over Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom, but he brings these great reforms. And if you've ever read the history of the kings, you know, Israel, the northern kingdom, did not have one good king sit on the throne. Not one. Not one. And there was, I think, 20 of them that sat on the throne, and not one of them was good. When you come to Judah, the southern kingdom, some of them were good kings. Thank God there's a few of them in there that are good kings, but not a lot of them. Josiah ranks among the best. Let me read a quote for you that I found about Josiah. And this is by someone named J.G. Greenberg. I'm not familiar with him, but I found this quote. He says, 4/5 of them, speaking of the kings of Judah, were equally deficient in brains and morals, a combination of wickedness and folly, with nothing of the king about them but the name. But here and there you come upon a man amidst all of these royal puppets. Is like finding a garden in the Sahara or a jewel in a heap of sham trinkets. Josiah breaks a long, monotonous series of absolutely worthless monarchs. Before and behind him are moral waste and darkness. He stands out as a figure worth looking at and loving. Josiah's good reign was like a burst of brilliant sunshine before the final darkness comes on. Now here's a quote from 2 Kings 23, verse 25, concerning Josiah. It says, "Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." Wow. Well, Josiah was an amazing king. Heart for God, passion for God. Sold out to God and leading his people in these great reforms. If you go back and you read the record, Josiah was doing that. Now, Jeremiah is called to be a prophet while Josiah is reigning. And then you've got this other guy that Josiah dies prematurely, really, I think, in battle going out against the Egyptians. And that's another story. We're going to go into the details. Then you've got this king Jehoahaz. He's there for 3 months. A cup of coffee, as we would say, right? He's not there very long and he's gone. Then you've got Jehoiakim. He comes along. Jehoiakim is a wicked man. He's evil. And he's violent. And Jeremiah begins his ministry of prophecy while Josiah is king. And now he's got to deal with Jehoiakim. That was not easy. And then comes Zedekiah. But in between then, you've got Jehoiakim. He's there 3 months, cup of coffee as well. And then you've got Zedekiah. And Zedekiah is there 11 years as king before the Babylonians come. Zedekiah is an interesting character. If you read the book of Jeremiah, he's a vacillating ruler. You know, he's one of these guys that he knows what's right, and he seems to respect Jeremiah, and it's you almost think at some point when you read the story that Zedekiah is going to do the right thing and he's going to stand up for God, but he doesn't. He compromises. He's afraid of the religious leaders and the priests and the people that were controlling and that hated Jeremiah and despised Jeremiah. And you know, there's a lot, I see a lot of maybe Pilate in him and that kind of a leadership where he knew what was right, but he didn't have the courage to act. And eventually, Zedekiah ends. His story is really a sad ending, what happens to Zedekiah. And if you're familiar with the story, you know what happens to him. We're going to get to that later on when we get going. So those are the kings. That's the order of the kings. Now Jeremiah comes in, as I said, 18 years into, Josiah's reign. Things are really good. Really, I would think, relatively speaking, in Judah at that time. But you know what? God knows what's coming. God knows the judgment that's coming. What's really amazing to me is that Jeremiah comes to prophesy, and he's prophesying this judgment because of the sin of the people, because the people have forsaken God. And Josiah's on the throne, and Josiah's bringing these great reforms. And a lot of people might thought, Jeremiah, what are you talking about? I mean, we're doing this for God, and we're doing that for God, and we're doing this for God. But you know what God knew? God knew that in spite of the great leader that they had, Josiah, godly man, a lot of the people, their hearts were not close to God. And for a lot of God's people, they were going through the motions of spirituality. Do we get that? The heart of the people was not, some obviously, clearly, but it would seem that the heart of the nation, the most of the people, and these are God's people, were not for the Lord, not sold out to God like Josiah was. And God knew that, and God knew that eventually, when another king would come along, the people would quickly turn from him to the false gods and bow down and worship the false gods and the idols because their hearts were not true to the Lord. You know, one of the things is soul-searching when you read Jeremiah, you got to ask yourself this question. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is my heart devoted to him? I don't know where you're at with that. God knows. Is your heart devoted to him? The leader had a heart sold out for God. But all of the people, not many of the people, it seems, had a heart sold out for God. But Jeremiah comes at a good time. He prophesies, and eventually he is there. Jeremiah stays through the whole thing. And the Babylonians come in three waves, and Jeremiah is there through the whole thing. And he's there when Jerusalem is eventually destroyed, and he stays in the land with the people. We'll talk about that later. He eventually dies, probably in Egypt, although we're not 100% sure, and his ministry comes to an end. We don't even know exactly when his ministry came to an end. But Jeremiah was a prophet who was committed to the Lord. His heart was for the Lord. And he did what God had called him to do. You've got Daniel and Ezekiel. They were contemporaries of Jeremiah. Daniel was a young man taken in the first captivity when the Babylonians came, and they took basically the best of the land and the young princes and the smart people, and they took them out, and they kind of gutted the city and the nation of Judah of their best and their brightest, and they took them off to Babylon. Daniel was one of them. And we know about Daniel and his ministry. And so he's younger than Jeremiah. Daniel would have looked up to Jeremiah for sure, known who he was. Then you've got Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah. He would have known who he was. He would have had a great respect for him. Ezekiel quite likely was taken in that second captivity in 597 when the Babylonians came again and they scooped in and took a bunch of more people and brought them back to the city of Babylon. And both Daniel and Ezekiel had a ministry in Babylon in captivity. But Jeremiah was in the land with the people. You've got other minor prophets. I won't deal with that. Then you've got empires here. Assyria is before Babylon. And Assyria, they were a cruel, cruel people. And the Assyrians came and they brought their, God used them to bring judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel and on Samaria. And they're obliterated. 722 BC, basically the northern kingdom is swept away by the Assyrians. And God has brought his judgment. And Judah's sitting and Judah's watching this. And you would think that Judah would learn, but it seems that Judah doesn't learn from them, obviously. And eventually God sends Babylon. And Babylon is going to come, and you've got these three emperors that are mentioned here, but the one that we're most familiar with, we probably would know the best. And the one that's central in the story is Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor who begins these captivities. Because he comes against Judah in 605, 597, eventually in 586, and destroys the city and levels it. And eventually then we've got Darius the First, also known as Cyrus, who passes an edict that says they're allowed to go back to the land, the captives can go back, and they begin to rebuild the temple. It's an incredible story. And as you read this, you might think, well, what does that have to do with anything today? I just hope as we move forward and we deal with some of these things, the 70-year thing that was going on is an amazing thing what God was doing. that again, what you can see is that God, what God says is going to happen is going to happen exactly. And that God is in absolute control and he has a purpose in it all. I want to just, with the time that we've got left, just think about the call of Jeremiah. Just back up in the early part of chapter 1 here. Now, one of the things that when I mention Jeremiah, or if I say to you, you know, get a picture in your mind of the prophet Jeremiah, I don't know what you think about. Probably for a lot of us, we think of someone, you know, maybe kind of like Gandalf, eh? Like minus the hat, but with a staff and a long beard, and he's old, and he's, you know. And at the end of Jeremiah's ministry, he might have looked a little bit like Gandalf, I don't know. But what you got to understand, when you read chapter 1, think about this. That Jeremiah is a youth when God calls him. He's a teenager. He's a teenager. And God is going to take this young man, and he's going to call him to be a prophet to the nations. Now, I don't know about you, but if God said to me today, I'm 53 years old, I want you to be a prophet to the nations, I would be incredibly intimidated. God, you want me to do that? You want me to stand before kings and leaders and declare your judgment and tell them the truth and call them? I would be terrified of that responsibility. Here's a young man, a teenager. And God says, Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do. I have a job for you to do. I want you to notice five things in the verses that I've highlighted here on the PowerPoint, and we're focusing in on verses 4 and 5 and 8. Five things here, and I love the way God says, I formed you. He says, I knew you. I sanctified you. I ordained you. And he says, I'm with you. Just quickly on each of these things, I formed you, that Jeremiah was made for God's purpose. It's an amazing thing that this idea of forming, I put a definition of it, molded to form, squeezed to shape, that idea, you know, God's saying, well, you know, Jeremiah, I molded you exactly the way I wanted you to be for the job that I had for you to do. We have a beautiful little grandson now. And you know this is going to come in somewhere, right? In this, and I'm thinking about Jeremiah before he's even born. It says in verse 4, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The God has purpose set on this man before while he's in the womb of his mother. And I was thinking of our little grandson that I didn't know was a grandson. I didn't know was a granddaughter, grandson before. He was born, and I was just praying for this little baby and praying for health and all those things and praying for God's purpose in his life. That God knew the path of the life of this little one before he was even born, and that God's hand would be on him and that God would use him and he would walk with God and that he would serve God. And I was praying he, she, it, because they didn't know. Kyle and John didn't want to say if it was a girl or boy. They didn't know if it was a girl or boy. Now we know it's a boy, but praying for God's purpose. God says to Jeremiah, before you were born, Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. I made you to be exactly the person that I wanted you to be, to do the work that I've called you to do. Do you know, that's true of Jeremiah, but I believe that's true of every one of us. God has made you exactly the way he wanted you to be to fulfill the purpose that he has for you in serving him in this life. That is an amazing thing when you think about that. That in the womb, God pulled the DNA from mom, dad, whatever he wanted. He mixed it. He brought it together. He made you exactly as he wanted you to be. I formed you, God says. And then he says, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Jeremiah was known by God. Before he was even born. I thought a lot about that, too, as my daughter was getting closer and closer to her due date. I thought, I don't even know this little one. I don't know this little one, but God, you know this little one. And God knew Jeremiah before he was born, and God knew Jeremiah when he was born, and God knew Jeremiah as he grew up and as he became a teenager. And God knows each one of us. God knows you. The implication of the fact that God knows you is that he has a purpose for you and that he cares about you. I don't know what you think about Justin Trudeau. I don't want to get into the politics, whatever. But I can promise you this. Most likely, I don't know, maybe you know Justin Trudeau, but most likely he doesn't know who you are at all. It's not his fault. He's only a man. And he may be, you know, prime minister and trying to do his best and all that, and you might disagree, whatever. I don't want to get into that. I don't want to get stuff thrown at me here this morning. But regardless of it, he doesn't know who you are. But I want you to think about this. The God of the universe knows who you are. Isn't that amazing? The God who put the stars in place, the God who formed this world that we live in, the God who put everything in order in creation around us. It's mind-boggling when we see the order of things, and the God who created all that and holds all that in his hand knows you. He knows you. And he cares about you. And he loves you. And when his son went to the cross and died on that cross, he was thinking of you and me and us and the world and our sin and your sin, and he took it on himself on that cross. It is astounding to think that God would even care, but he does. I love these words of David in Psalm 139. You don't need to turn to it. David says, "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down. You know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." And then David says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." It's like David's saying, I can't, it's overwhelming. But when I sit down, I rise up, whatever I think, before I even say what I want to say, God, you know it. You know everything about me. It is absolutely astounding. Do you ever feel worthless and useless and like no one cares? I promise you there's one who cares. And he knows you and he loves you. And he's interested in your life. And he has formed you and he's made you the way that he is because he has a purpose for you. He says, "I sanctified you," to Jeremiah, "before you were born. I sanctified you, set apart for God." And that word sanctify, as you can see, means to clean or consecrate. But it's the idea of God saying, "I've designated you for a purpose." And it's like if I had a cup here, and I do have a cup here, and I got water in it. You know, there it is. That cup is sanctified for my use this morning. I think no one else drank out of it. I don't think Dave drank out of it. It's sanctified for my use. I can use this or not. And God's purpose that God formed you, and God knows you, and God has set you apart. God says, "I have a purpose for your life." If you know him, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God has a purpose for you. Grab on to that. Grab a hold of that. You know, sometimes we get occupied with, well, or maybe we're just aimless, or we're not focusing on our walk with God, and we're living kind of aimlessly as Christians in this world, that we would grab a hold as, "God, you have a purpose for my life. Whatever it is, Lord, I want to walk in that purpose. Lead me in it. Guide me in it. Show me what it is." And whatever your hand finds to do, as the scripture says, do it with all your might. And pour yourself into the purpose of God. Pour yourself into this, that God has sanctified me and he set me apart and I belong to him and he's paid a price for me and his son. And live that to the fullest. And then there's two more things. He says, "I ordained you," very similar to appoint, to give. Here it has to do with God's call. God had a specific job for Jeremiah to do. Now, it's very unlikely any of us are going to be prophet to the nations. I don't think so. Maybe. Maybe not. I may be wrong. Maybe one of you is going to rise up and be a prophet like Jeremiah. I don't know. But that's what God had called Jeremiah to do. It was an important job, but do not think that whatever it is God has called you to do is any less important. There's a whole list of things here, your annual report, and there's this thing and the seniors' moments, right? My wife said, maybe they'll have a seniors' moment and they'll forget to hand the report in. So I don't know who's that was Jackie, not me. I don't know who's supposed to do that, but you can plead that, right? Well, I had a senior moment. Anyway, but whatever, you know, you're fulfilling a calling that God has, a ministry to serve people. The comment was made, there's ministry things happening that probably you don't even know people are ministering to you. And so whether it's someone like Jeremiah, upfront prophet to the nations, everyone's going to see, everyone's going to know, or whether it's someone quietly behind the scenes, whatever it is God has called you to do, he's ordained you to do, pour yourself into it. Find what it is that God wants you to do, what gifting he's given you, what ability, what he's formed you for and made you for, and you might not know exactly what it is. And you don't sit and wait. Get involved and serve God now. And so here's Jeremiah's calling. And I love the last thought here. I love it. Jeremiah, in verse 6, God lays this on him. I've ordained you a prophet to the nations. Oh, verse 6, Lord, hold on a minute here. Lord God, I cannot speak, he says. I can't do this because I'm a youth. I'm just a kid. And you want me to go out and stand before these people? And he's overwhelmed with the task. And he's afraid. He's afraid. And God says, and I love what God says, you know, when I used to read verse 7, I used to kind of read it this way. Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I said, whatever I command you shall speak. Do not, you know, did you read it that way? Did you get it that way? I hope it didn't portray it that way to you, that God kind of came down with a heavy hand on Jeremiah and was kind of like, smarten up, Jeremiah. I don't think that was the tone at all. Rather, I think it's God maybe speaking to him this way. Do not say I'm a youth. Listen, Jeremiah, listen to me. Whatever weakness, inability, whatever thing you think you can't do it, I'm afraid, I'm overwhelmed. I'm telling you, you're going to go to all I'm going to send you, whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. I think God spoke it in great comfort and encouragement to Jeremiah. And then he says this, for I am with you. I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. If you're familiar with this book, if you're not, read it. If you're familiar with this book, you know what? Jeremiah faced incredible suffering and opposition. There is a reason why he is referred to as the weeping prophet. But God says, I'm going to be with you in it all. I've got a job for you to do. Here it is. And you're going to go. And I know you're afraid. But I'm going to stand with you in that. Can I encourage you this morning? Whatever it is that God may be calling you to do, or the burden that you see and you think, I'm inadequate, I'm insufficient, I can't do it, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too this, I'm too that. If God is leading you in a way, walk in that path, knowing that God is with you, and hold on to that. God, I don't have the greatest ability, I don't have this, I don't have that, but Lord, what I do, I just want to walk in your path, I want to walk in obedience to you. And do what it is that you've called me to do. That's what I see. Jeremiah struggled. We struggle with these things. And Jeremiah struggled with it. But when we understand that Jeremiah moved forward, eventually what God had called him to do. I love all this, but I love verses 9 and 10. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Look at this. It says, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. What does that mean? That means that Jeremiah just kind of walked into the Babylon. He walked into Babylon. He walked up to Nebuchadnezzar and said, I'm going to just rip your power away from you. Jeremiah did it. No, Jeremiah didn't do it. No, God did it. And it wasn't even what Jeremiah said. It was God's words in Jeremiah's mouth. And notice what he says, verse 17. Speak to them all that I command you. Jeremiah's job was to simply tell God's word, his message, his truth. Just speak the word. You tell them. I'll tell you what to say. You tell them. And it wasn't the power of Jeremiah. It was the power of God's word. It was God's word that was going to root out and pluck out and pull down. Because when God says something, it happens exactly as God says. And there is a power in God's word. And all Jeremiah was to do is to proclaim that truth of God, that message of God, that word of God. It was easy. It was easy. Well, not exactly. There's two signs that are mentioned early in this book. There's a lot of signs in this book. There's different things. I don't want to get into all of them. There's quite a number of them. But there's two that are mentioned right here in chapter 1. The first is this branch of the almond tree. It says in verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And God shows him a branch of an almond tree. Now, there's different ideas about what this meant. The almond tree was the first to blossom in the spring. And probably one of the things that is being implied here is that, you know what? This nation is ripe for judgment. And I see the sin of the people, and I know the sin of the people, and I'm telling you now, and you're going to be warning the people about their sin. You're going to be speaking against them about their sin. And then you've got the second one, which is this boiling pot, which is tilting away from the north. Tilting away from the north towards the south. Babylon was in the north. And we don't really have to guess really what it represents, because God says in verse 14, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. Babylon was in the north. Babylon was going to come, and it was going to bring judgment on these people because of their sin and their wickedness, because they had forsaken God. Now, do you think that was easy for Jeremiah to preach? If you do, you haven't read the book. It was difficult. It was not easy. And God says to Jeremiah, listen, I've made you this day, verse 18, a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land. Look at what he says in my translation. I'm using New King James, and yours might be different. That's okay. But it's got against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, against the people of land. God says, Jeremiah, your message is going to go against the grain. They're not going to like it. It's not going to be politically correct. It's not going to be easy to stand up and say that you believe what you believe. It's not going to be easy for you to testify for me. Can we relate with that at all? Is it easy in the culture that we live in to claim to believe what we believe about God and the Bible and the truth? In a culture that is increasingly hostile to it, and there's wonderful opportunities. I'm not being completely negative about this. You know, there are people out there that are desperately seeking the truth, and we have the testimony, the truth in Jesus Christ. But it's at times, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy for you to go into your school and be a testimony for Christ, probably. It's not easy in your workplace to be a testimony for Christ. It's not easy maybe in your community. It's not easy in your family with your family members that don't believe. No one said this would be easy. But God says, Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do. This is what I've called you to do. And Jeremiah was faithful. And here's the thing. What does God say? Look at the very end of the chapter. As God comes to the end of it, he says, they will fight against you. Now, God forbid any of us are going to have to go through what Jeremiah went through. I doubt there's any one of us here that has ever experienced the kind of opposition that Jeremiah... We may face opposition, we may face ridicule, we may face rejection, but it's probably minimal compared to what Jeremiah faced. God says, they're going to fight against you. You ever feel that opposition? But then he says this, they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you. There it is, second time. Jeremiah, I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. May God just encourage us to grab a hold of that. Lord, you've formed me, you've made me, you've called me. There's a work that you want me to do. And God, just to proclaim your truth, to speak in love, obviously, but to speak the truth for you and to be a testimony for you, wherever you've placed me, wherever it is I am. And God, you're going to be with me in that. You're going to be with me. It's not going to be easy. But God is going to be with you in that. May God just encourage us in this. Father, as we begin this study in Jeremiah, Lord, we think of the call of this young man. It must have been an absolutely overwhelming thing when you spoke to Jeremiah. And Father, we know that feeling, many of us who, if we've done any kind of service for you, or we've ever opened our mouth to witness for you, or just gotten involved in any kind of ministry, we know that fear that's in our gut when we face that responsibility. And Lord, you know that too, Father. You know the discouragement that we face. You know the fear that we struggle with, the inadequacy that so many of us feel. But Father, may we not focus, help us not to focus on our weaknesses and our inadequacies, but to focus on you, Father. And to realize that you are the God who formed us and made us, Lord. You have a purpose for our lives, and you're going to be with us Whether that is being a witness in our school, whether it is taking on a responsibility in service or ministry, whatever that might be, whatever form that might take for us, may we just be encouraged to know that you're with us, Lord. Strengthen us, Father. Lord, as we go through the study this month, that you would work in all of our hearts and bring a change and a blessing for your namesake and for your purpose. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.